Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5? This morning we'll be reading verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.
Father, we ask for your will to be done as we walk through your word this morning. Father, I ask that you give your children ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to love what they hear. Father, I ask that you do what only you can do. Father, I pray that you would sustain me and carry me and uphold me by your mighty hand. Father, I ask that you would guide us as we read your word this morning. As your word is preached, may it honor you. May it be done for the glory of Christ. Father, may you be honored here this morning. May Jesus be high and lifted up, and may he draw us to his side. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's once again review the truths that we have already seen in these two passages, in these two verses. First, Jesus pronounces a state of blessedness on the believer for his being persecuted because of their relationship with him. Second, that our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ, is inseparable. Third, it is the heavenly mindedness of a believer that produces a life of joy and gladness in the midst of suffering for the glory of God. Fourth, Christ himself is our very great reward. Fifth, the worship of God is central in heaven and is predominant over all other activities. This truth must transform the way we live now. The sixth truth we will look at this morning is contained in the phrase, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning we will look at the significance of our being associated with and linked to the prophets in our persecution. Who were the prophets? They were men sent by God to speak his word to the people. I want to read a definition from the Easton's Bible Dictionary. The prophet proclaimed the message given to him. Thus a prophet was a spokesman for God. He spoke in God's name and by his authority. He is the mouth by which God speaks to men, and hence what the prophet says is not of man, but of God. Prophets were immediate organs of God for the communication of his mind and will to men. The whole word of God may in this general sense be spoken of as prophetic, inasmuch as it was written by men who received the revelation they communicated from God. The great task assigned to the prophets whom God raised up among the people was to correct moral and religious abuses, to proclaim the great moral and religious truths which are connected with the character of God and which lie at the foundation of his government. Jeremiah was such a prophet. He was a prophet called by God. And I want us to look at Jeremiah for a moment. If you turn to Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 4. Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. I want to ask a string of questions to help us understand that passage. How did Jeremiah rule over nations and kingdoms? How did Jeremiah pluck up nations and kingdoms? How did Jeremiah break down nations and kingdoms? How did Jeremiah destroy nations and kingdoms? How did Jeremiah overthrow nations and kingdoms? How did Jeremiah build nations and kingdoms? And how did Jeremiah plant nations and kingdoms? And the answer to all of these is by the word of God. God did not give any personal authority to Jeremiah, but he did call him to proclaim the truth with all of his authority. This is where we must be very careful. It is not our authority we proclaim, it is God's. As we proclaim the truth of God, God is speaking. This is so crucial to understand in our day today, especially. It seems like every time the Christian voice is heard, the world says, don't give me your opinion. And if we are giving our opinion, we should be careful of where we give our opinion. But if we are speaking the truth of God, when we speak the truth of God and the world says, stop giving us your opinion, our answer needs to be, it's not our opinion, it's the word of God. It's the truth of God. So many times we see people who say they stand for truth, and yet when they're asked a point blank question, they skate and they move and they slide because they don't want to be under the pressure of truth. This is very dangerous. This is the central point of, I think, what Jesus is trying to say, is that there is a blessedness. There is a state of being blessed by God, that when our persecution falls on us, it is for speaking the truth like the prophets. In other words, when you speak the truth of God, even if you speak the truth of God to another Christian, they can lash out at you. But certainly when we speak the truth of God to the world, apart from saving grace, apart from God working in and through their hearts, the natural response is to lash out at truth. And that's why when you see politicians who claim to be Christians and they say, how do you stand on this issue? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Why? Because they don't want the truth to be resting upon them. And if they do stand for truth, you see it the next day in the media. How dare you be so narrow-minded? How dare you stand for truth? How dare you say that and have that opinion? But we need to be clear. If we claim to be children of God, God is very clear of what is sin, what is not sin, and who He is and who He is not. This is the calling of the prophet, and this is the calling of the church. To speak the truth in God's name. God also gave warnings. Not only did He call prophets and set them apart to go and to speak His word, but God also gave warnings against false prophets and also warnings against those that listened to them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we need to see this morning, because the Lord not only teaches us from positive examples, but He also teaches us from negative examples. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. In other words, God, when He raises up prophets, when He raises up men to speak the truth, it's His words in the prophet that the prophet speaks that the people are accountable for. So if this morning we walk through God's Word, and as we read God's Word, and as God's Word is preached, if what is said is truthful, you're responsible. You're responsible before God to hold to what has been said. If false things are said, then I'm responsible before God for speaking what is not true. And that's why when we pray before we start the sermon, many times I will pray, Lord, protect the ears. If something I say is false, let it fall to the ground. Because my goal is to bring honor and glory to God. The goal of a false prophet is to destroy God and to destroy His people. And so we as Christians, we're not perfect. And we will say things that are wrong. We will misunderstand pieces of Scripture. But God is gracious to us. And those are sins that are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God that we have the freedom to speak truth and yet the grace to cover our errors. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 14. In chapter 1, we looked at Jeremiah being called of God. We looked at Jeremiah hearing the words that he had been set apart even before his birth. And that God had set him apart to not only speak what he tells him to speak, but to go where he tells him to go. And he tells him the fruit of his words will be the plucking up and the breaking down of nations and kingdoms, the destroying and overthrowing of nations and kingdoms, and the building up and the planting of nations and kingdoms. In other words, the fruit that would happen by Jeremiah's words would be the fruit of God's sovereign hand working in and through the world. In other words, when Jeremiah opened his mouth, God wanted him to make sure he understood every time you open your mouth, glorious things that you can see not always will occur. In other words, sometimes, Jeremiah, when you open your mouth, I'm going to destroy a nation. Sometimes when you open your mouth, Jeremiah, I am going to break down a nation and kingdoms. And yet, Jeremiah, sometimes there'll be grace abounding and I will build up nations. And I will plant my people. So we need to understand that. Don't be deceived that every time you speak of the Word of God, when something seemingly bad happens, that you did something wrong. If you spoke truth with a caring, loving heart, then you did exactly what God has called you to do. The results are in His hands. The results for Him to bring grace and save a life is in His hands. The pure, holy justice and judgment of God that also comes through the Word of God and the hardening of hearts and the hardening of minds, leaving them in their sins, is also God's privilege and right to do. And so we need to understand we are to speak all of the truth of God, not just what the world says is okay, because the world will continue to close the loop around Christians. And very quickly we're seeing that happen in America, that nothing in God's Word is okay to say. Jeremiah 14, starting in verse 13. Then I said, Ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. In other words, Jeremiah is speaking the truth of God, and Jeremiah turns to the Lord as if to say, I'm trying to speak the truth here, Lord, and these false prophets are leading the people astray. Listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord said to me, The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, Sword and famine shall not come upon the land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they are prophesying shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them. them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. In other words, there's two groups of people here. There's one group of people that we will label false prophets. And as Jeremiah is speaking truth, they're over here saying, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him that judgment's coming. God promises peace. God's a God of love. He promises peace. He promises peace. And God says, to those prophets, I will destroy them using their own words. That the things they say that I will not send, I will send upon their head. But there's another group of people that as Jeremiah is speaking the truth, their ears like to be tickled and their back likes to be scratched. And they drift over to the false prophets and say, I'd rather listen to this. This is better than this. Jeremiah says he's coming with the word from the Lord, and it's heavy, and it's weighty, and it's judgment, and it's correction. And if people repent, then there's healing and restoration. But repentance is something our flesh doesn't like to do. It doesn't like to hear us being corrected. It doesn't like to hear the word of the Lord landing upon us and say, oh my goodness, the thing I've held since I've been a young boy is wrong. It's better to say, well, I'd like to find someone else who speaks with a little different twist of the tongue. And God says, those that like to listen to these false prophets, I will cast out into the street, and there'll be none to bury them. And it's not just maybe the man that leads the house. It's the man, it's the wives, it's their sons and their daughters. In other words, as a family goes to listen to the false prophets, their promise is not health, wealth, and prosperity. Their promise isn't faith, healing, grabbing, and getting everything they get. It is a promise of being cast out into the streets. And the imagery there is God can certainly bring that kind of judgment tomorrow on any group of people. There is not a nation in this world that couldn't have catastrophe come tomorrow if the Lord so willed. But sometimes the Lord pushes off that catastrophe to the person just seemingly closes their eyes with all the toys that they ever wanted. And they are cast out into outer darkness. See, there is a truth of Scripture that only Christians will be saved. The world doesn't want to hear that. There is a truth of Scripture that murder is wrong. From conception to old age, murder is wrong. There is a truth in Scripture that homosexuality is a sin, not a genetic disorder. And when you ask these questions or hear these questions asked on national TV, rather than someone just saying yes or no, they have to be a politician and try to say so many words. People go, well, I think he stands where I stand, or I think she stands where I stand, but I'm not really sure. See, and this is where the Christian voice needs to be crystal clear. Jesus is the only way to the Father, period. That doesn't make you judgmental. It makes you obedient. No one can come to the Father except through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that makes you obedient. The Father is only honored in prayers that are prayed through the Son by the Holy Spirit that makes you obedient. See, these are truths that the Christian church is starting to let go of. There are many who say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not willing to be narrow-minded like you. And they put the weight back on you. They put the weight back on, well, the Bible seems to be narrow-minded. And God is dishonored with that. See, for us to widen the way to heaven may seem gracious from a human perspective, but it dishonors the cross. It dishonors the Father, and it dishonors the Spirit. The Christian church needs to be lovingly saying these things. Flee from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come. Repent or perish. The world doesn't want to hear it, but the world needs to hear it. And we need to say it. Because the longer that we don't say it, the longer that we conform by our silence to the mass of Christianity that seems to be drifting away from the cross, our hearts can grow cold. God is a jealous God. He is jealous for His name, and He is jealous for His word. Therefore, God pronounces judgment on false prophets, and God pronounces judgment on those who listen to false prophets. Listen to how Jesus spoke of Himself as speaking the truth of God to the people. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 31. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. John 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The gist of that passage is, as those that come from God, especially meaning the Son, because he's speaking of himself, but we can apply it to us, those that come from God to speak the truth believe that God is true. And if we speak the word, the scripture, what we're saying is not only is God true, but these are his words. And then in verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son. No, you can't believe in something unless you know it to be true, unless you know the facts. And then you can't obey the Son in verse 36 unless you believe what is said is true. So if someone says to you, do this or do that, and you think it's foolishness, you're not going to do it. But if by faith we believe the word of God, coming from God, that God is truthful, then whatever he tells us to do, we should do, knowing that it's for our good, right? If we trust God's word, then whatever he tells us to do, we should do, because we know that doing that is good for us. The world says, no, 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 God's got it wrong. Do it our way, and then your God will still be happy because he's so big and so loving. Go to chapter 17. Listen to just a brief section of Jesus' prayer in John 17, starting in verse 7. Listen to what he says. For I have given them the words that you have gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In other words, here's Jesus. He's about to be crucified, and this is the prayer he's casting up to God. In other words, my life is finished, and the thing that I did was give them your word. And I gave them your word in such a way that they believe that I was sent from you, and they believe in you. See, that's salvation. He said that earlier in that chapter. He says, to know the Father and to know the Son is eternal life. And the only way to know the Father and know the Son is through his word. In a saving way. Skip back to John chapter 3, verse 19. Listen to these words very carefully. John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's the picture of not only the world, but also of conversion. In other words, in our natural state, when the word is spoken, we hate it. And the answer why we hate it is because we know that if that's true, then I'm a sinner. If we hear the word of God, we know it's true, and we know that we're a sinner. So we hate what we hear. Isn't that what he says? In other words, the light came, the shining light of the gospel, the glorious truth of Scripture came, and people hated it because they loved darkness, because their deeds were evil. But this is also the glorious beauty of conversion. That when we do come, we understand that we come not of ourselves, but that the Spirit is drawing us. And the beautiful thing, and all of us, I pray, have experienced this, that there are times of joy that when the light of Scripture comes, your sin is exposed. And that actually brings you joy. Because you're rejoicing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has taken away its penalty. It's still ugly to see. It's still ugly to know that we're still sinful. But as that refining fire presses upon us, what happens is that there's this feeling of dirty. There's this feeling of sinned against a holy God. But then there's the freeing act of repentance that says, Lord, show me more. We've read that before. The psalmist says, show me the wicked way in me. In other words, one of the fruit of being alive is that you want to step into the light and see where it's sinful so that you know where to repent and grow in your walk with the Lord. See, that's backwards. The world never wants to see their sin this way. They always want to put up the hand and say, that's enough. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't love what you're saying. I don't want to hear what you're saying. I live in my little happy world over here, and you are being judgmental. And again, if we're speaking the truth in love, it's not being judgmental, but God is judging. See, the accusation of us being judgmental is unfair. Because if we're just speaking truth and they're feeling judged, it's the holy God of all the universe that is judging them. It is Him that is breaking them down. It is Him that is plucking up their roots that they think are so solid. It is Him that is destroying everything that they hold on to. And it's unloving for us to say, oh, I'll change. I don't want to say it. I'll say it a different way. Yeah, you're right. God has 20 ways to heaven. But that's what the world wants us to do. They want us to make them feel comfortable on their lost way. They want us to come alongside of them and say, well, I believe in Jesus, you believe in X, and X will get you the same way. It's just going to take a little longer, and I'll love you, and I'll see you when we get there. That's what the world wants us to do. That's why the whole ecumenical movement takes all religions of all different beliefs, and they all get along. Have you ever noticed that? When you have something ecumenical, all the false religions get along. Why? Because they're being driven by the same thing. Don't tell us we're wrong. I don't want to be told I'm wrong by anybody. But the Christian should never be able to join that type of circle and say, we're all on the same road. We're all going to the same place. We're all loving that big fluffy God that has no name, that isn't restricted by truth. Make Him what you want. We're all going to walk together. That's not love. That's not the Christian gospel. That's man's natural response. Listen to this response. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy Him. For they feared Him because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. In other words, Jesus taught and hatred came up. They wanted to destroy Him. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove Him out of the town and brought Him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw Him down the cliff. And He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on His words. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, and that was from their opinion, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Those are just a touch of the Scriptures that as Jesus Himself, the truth of all truths, spoke truth, hatred roared up. See, that shouldn't catch us by surprise. It should arm us for battle. When I go into battle to witness to my coworker, when I go into battle to witness to my family, when I witness to the person, the stranger on the street, know that his natural response is going to be to hate me. Lord, make me ready for that battle. And as you're ready for that battle, as you approach that battle, Lord, please send saving grace so their eyes will be open, their ears will be open, and their mind would understand what I'm trying to say. You need both. You need to know that the sovereign King is holding you as you approach that battle, but you also know that you have no armor to break down their stronghold except the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You can't do it. If you go into battle any other way, you go in naked. There's a picture of that in the Bible. The man cast out demons and wasn't clothed with Jesus and wasn't doing it for the honor of God. And he was beaten to a pulp. We We need to understand that it is the sovereign hand of God that sends us, that carries us, and that commands us to preach the truth. But it's also the gracious, loving Father who sends grace and mercy to set the captives free. We need to understand both. Jesus spoke about many glorious things and hard truths about himself in John 6, 25 through 71. And many stopped following him because they hated what they heard. And this is the next verse that John records for us. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. In other words, this glorious chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking so many things that we need to understand to be able to walk in obedience and faith. And as he gets done speaking these things, masses of people said, I'm not following this guy. This guy's a lunatic. This guy doesn't have a clue what he's saying. But not only did they think he was wrong, they thought he spoke in such a way that he needed to die. They sought to kill him. Turn to John chapter 8 and read with me as we read a couple more passages. We need to see that these things lie side by side, the call to speak and the danger that awaits. Before we read John chapter 8, as I'm standing here thinking, I think of what Jeremiah's life was like. Every time he opened his mouth, he was up for abuse. He was thrown into a well to die. He was cast off and abandoned as a man from his country. This was the calling of Jeremiah. Listen to the words in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Do you see that? That phrase is so important for us. "Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And he's speaking about them being children of the devil. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did." So you see him contrasting? He already said, "You are Abraham's children," meaning you're his physical children. But then he says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did." In other words, now he's turning it into faith. He's turning it into be a child of Abraham is to be a child of faith. They want to be child of Abraham physically, fleshly, because that earns them something. But they don't want to be Abraham's children by faith because it means that they would have to die spiritually. Listen to what he says. "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." You feel a contrast there? In other words, there's this group of people that say, "Oh, he's reading the word of God. We believe in you." And Jesus starts to unfold their heart and say, "Well, then why do you want to kill me?" And if you read on in that passage, it goes on to say, "We don't want to kill you. You have a demon inside of you." See, when we speak the truth of God, people are going to hate us. They're going to think we're crazy. And they're going to even accuse us of being sons and daughters of the evil one. Look at chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10 of John, verse 23. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. In other words, tell us the truth plainly. And he tells them the truth plainly, and their natural response is they want to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Jesus is drawing a line here. Listen very closely. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being man, make yourself God. How did he make himself God? He declared it to be by his words. See, the world wants us to do tricks. The world wants us to meet their physical needs. They love it when we meet their physical needs. They love it when we do tricks and show them how good Christians can be. But speak the word of truth, and they'll hiss at you just like they hissed at Jesus. Think about it. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. Yay! Yay! Keep going, Jesus. We love you. We want to make you our king. But call yourself God? You deserve to die. The chance of hallelujah, hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is because they want a magician to play tricks for them. They want all their wounds healed. They want all their enemies cast out of Jerusalem. But when he declared himself to be God, the chant changed from hallelujah to crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. See, words matter. See, the world wants to take words. Go find an old dictionary, whether it's Dr. Johnson, as James has been reading his biography, or whether it's Noah Webster. Go get an old dictionary and compare it to a new dictionary. The world is changing what words mean. Why do they do that? Because if they change what they mean, they can say different things, and they can sound like they're believing the same thing you're believing, but they believe what they've changed it to be, not what the Word of God says. Words are important. It's the only way we can communicate. There's no other way that you can share the gospel in a saving way except by words. Yes, we should live a loving life. Yes, we should meet the needs of the people. Yes, we should care for our neighbors. But if you are not opening your mouth, no one is going to hate you. No one is ever going to hate you for blessing their physical needs. But if you open your mouth and say that you're there in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that commands everyone everywhere to repent or they'll perish, then your gift starts to look a little different. See, we have to be careful why we give gifts and how we give gifts, but primarily the gift that we need to give people is the gift of life by speaking the truth. Why do I say all this? Why did we walk through all these passages? Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Why does Jesus say this? And why did we walk through all these passages? There's one simple point. Jesus wants to make you feel assured in your faith. Think about it. How many times do we waver in our faith? Am I a child of God? I sinned yesterday. How in the world can I be a child of the King? Am I really saved? Do I think rightly? Do I have the right heart? Do I do the right thing? Do I read my Bible enough? Do I pray enough? Do I go to church enough? How many times? All of us have wrestled there, right? This is a gift from God that when you speak the truth and they persecute you, it's an evidence that you're a child of the King. Why? Because no one in their right mind would take the abuse that you're going to take unless it's really true. Think about it. If your loved one is sick and you have the cure in your hand, you're going to keep telling them so that their physical disease can be cured. But yet when it comes to Christ, we cower speaking the truth. And what happens is our faith doesn't have the assurance that it needs. The Bible tells us in 1 John that our love for each other is something that God designs to say, you are a child of the King. If you don't love the body of Christ, you're not a Christian. That's a way to be strengthened. But guess what? Many times we're strengthened in here. It's a good thing to be strengthened in here, but the war is out there. So we leave Sunday morning. It's like, oh, God is so good. We read His Word. We sang. We praised Him. So many people were encouraging today. I feel so uplifted. And 8 o'clock in the morning at work, all of a sudden, the war starts. And we question, are we really, I don't know, you know, whether it's your physical sin, whether it's somebody else's sin, whether you're loving something in the world, whether you're trying to share Christ, you're in the battle. And God is saying, when you're persecuted for speaking the truth, blessed are you. And He links you to the prophets. See, none of us would read Scripture and say, well, Jeremiah, he was just a pagan. And, well, Ezekiel, he was just a pagan. Oh, Daniel, he was a pagan. We look at these men and we say, oh, I'd like to be like them. I wish you had the faith like them. And yet when somebody at work or somebody family member or somebody that you witness to growls at you at the truth that you just shared, we cower and walk away. See, God says, when you stand for My truth, you will be encouraged that you are being made into men and women just like them in Scripture. This passage here, to be linked to the prophets, is made to encourage you. But we can't be blindly encouraged. We can't say, like the men did, oh, we are children of Abraham, that we're some physical link to these prophets. And by natural linkage, we're part of them. That's not the way to be encouraged. The way to be encouraged is, my faith compels me to speak the truth because I have seen the King. My faith compels me to speak the truth because I have seen the truth of God and I have been saved. And as we speak the truth of God, God says, you're My child. Affirms it to you. Why? Because He knows that the world is going to hate you. He knows it. He knows it. The prophets were persecuted because they spoke the truth. Our persecution will come from speaking the truth. We can live great and glorious lives, and the community will say what great neighbors they were at their funeral. But open your mouth and speak the truth, and the world, as I said, will hiss at you, just as it did Jesus, our great prophet. Jesus Christ was killed for being and speaking the truth. Do you believe that? That He was killed by being and speaking the truth. That's why He was killed. Evil, the world, hated Him because He was truth and He spoke the truth. That's why He died from the world's perspective. And we know from a biblical perspective that He died for God to set the church free. And so there was grace and beauty in that horrible crucifixion. When He healed the sick, people praised God. But when He spoke of who He was and proclaimed the truth of God, they said He was demonic and they wanted to kill Him. And eventually they succeeded. So what is so great about our persecution being linked with the persecution of the prophets? And again, as I said, it's another evidence that we are His. Listen to the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So in other words, when the world hates you, it's an evidence that God chose you out of the world. There again, do you see the affirmation? Do you see the assurance of your faith? See, our faith rests that we've been chosen by God. Not in an arrogance way, not in a way that we say, woohoo, I'm so good, God chose me. No, in a saving way so that we're humbled and said, I was so sinful that I needed to be saved. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of My name, because they do not know who sent Me. See how they fit together? Blessed are you, because you do see who sent Him. And the world hates you, because that's who you are. But the beauty is, look what it says. It says, if they kept My word, they will also keep yours. In other words, there are His people in the midst of this world that when you speak the truth, they'll love it. They'll run to it just like we did. Why? Because it's the evidence of being chosen by God. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. It's worth the risk of being persecuted because it's worth the glory of seeing a child of the King come to the knowledge of grace and the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of God the Father. See, persecution is worth it if we see that what we're doing is for the glory of God. Persecution's not worth it if we're doing it for our own namesake. Because your name, like Jesus' name, will be thrown in the mud as you speak the truth. We are Christ and He is ours. Therefore, the world's persecution of us as it seeks to silence us, rightly understood, actually emboldens us to press on. The key there is rightly understood, because there will be times that we go and witness and we are so downcast by what happens. We are so pressed down either by the weight of their sinfulness or the weight of their words, their actions upon us. But know that just as God sustained the prophets, sustained the martyrs of the early church, sustained the martyrs during the time of the Reformation, He will also sustain you. And just as John Huss said, open the eyes of the King of England as he was burned. William Tyndale, I'm sorry. Open the eyes of the King of England as he was burned to death. This happened later on and the word of God was allowed to spread. See, are we willing to die in our persecution to share the gospel? If not, then we can't open our mouths. Because Jesus said, if they did to me, they'll do it to you. What did they do to him? They killed him. See, the question we have to ask ourselves, are you willing to live and die for the King? And the answer usually is, oh, I want to live for the King. I want to live like Christian. I want to live how Jesus would live. But not many are willing to say, I will die for the King. If you can't put both of those together, you better run to the cross and ask the Lord to heal your wicked heart. Because Paul says, to live is great, but to die is gain. If you don't see your death as gain at any age of life, to the little kid all the way to the old person that the world says, well, they should die at 120. If you can't look at life and say death is gain, then Christ may not be your great reward. Because in heaven, you get what you desire. Or you get hell. Because the only person that gets to go to heaven is the one that desires Christ. If your greatest desire is not Christ, you don't get heaven, because your great reward is not in heaven. It's in hell. See, that's the two things. Do you like the Word of God when it's clear and when it's truthful and when it's blunt, when it's gut honest? Or do you like it when the prophet just kind of mixes and mingles 10 different religions together so that your heart feels good at whatever you want to do that day? That's a dangerous place to live, because those that like this end up where the prophets end up, the false prophets. But those that enjoy the Word of God, although it would be very painful sometimes, are those that have a great joy awaiting them in heaven. Listen closely. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead from resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, they so lived, they so spoke for the glory of God. God says the world didn't deserve them. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. What is their testimony? Is their testimony standing in a big stadium going, go, keep running, you can do it, you're a good Christian? That's what I've heard messages about that passage. That they're all up there cheering us on because we're so good people. Or are they standing from the grave? Are they standing, although dead, by faith and speaking? Whatever happens to you, press on, because Jesus is worth it. That's the testimony, because that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also, there's the link to the prophets. There's the link to ones that have already spoken the truth. There's the link to the ones that have already been persecuted. Let us also also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Looking to who? Those that have died already? Those that want to cheer us on and say we're good people? No. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you want encouragement in the midst of persecution, look to Jesus. And if you need some help to see Jesus, you go to the Word and you say, I need to see Jesus. I need help. And our flesh is going to want to say, I need ease. I need comfort. I need peace from all this persecution. And he may take you to Hebrews 11 and say, this is the road that the great ones walked. This is the road that my son walked. Press on and look to the Son. Press on and look to Jesus Christ. As we feel the hatred of the world pressing down upon us, we should praise the Lord for His amazing grace in our life, that we, the chief of sinners, have the privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you know that you're sinful, if you know that your core was sinful and nasty and dead in trespasses and sins when you were saved, then you should be amazed that he looks at you and says, sinner, go tell the world my truth. Go talk about my son. Think about it. The wicked have been set free, and we have the privilege to speak the gospel. Paul says, if salvation was all about me, I'd already be in glory. But I'm here for your benefit. See, we should look at each other and say, we are here this morning for each other's faith. That's why we're here. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to call each other to press on. And then our eyes need to turn to the battlefield, and we need to look at the lost. We need to look at the world, and we need to say, we're here so you can hear the truth. And some will revile us and hate us and maybe even kill us. But some will fall down and worship the King. And are you really going to say this morning that whatever bumps, bruises, or a humiliation that you might take is not worth that child coming to know the King? Are we really going to say that? That's what the Christian church is saying to the world by not speaking the truth. We don't want to cause waves. We don't want to cause waves. There's so many that 20 years ago I would have said that they were godly Christian pastors. And now they write books of teaching how that we need to have openness to all faiths because they all worship the same God. Somewhere along the line, they bit a lie, and that lie tasted sweet. And now they have led thousands into this wrong understanding of God. And they are drifting away and away and away. And this is why Hebrews was written. Do not drift. Do not coast, but press on. Whether you live to be 120 years old or whether you die tomorrow, that understanding of death should be gain for you. And if it's not, ask the Lord to make it so, because none of us, not one person in this room, is guaranteed tomorrow. Is that okay with you? It has to be if we understand God is sovereign. If we think we're sovereign, well then the comforts of America, the protection of our healthcare system, the protections of our houses, the protections of our neighborhood, and all these different things will have us walk into a lie tomorrow and say, nothing bad can happen to me. I've taken steps. I've made arrangements. See, we need to look at tomorrow and say, Lord, what battlefield are you calling me to? Where are you calling me to speak the truth? Always in the family. Always. Always in the brotherhood of believers. Always. There's not a day we're not called to do that. But when does he have days and times and hours appointed to you to speak the truth? It's what is in our great declaration of being saved. For not by works, lest anyone should boast, but we are God's workmanship prepared for good works. There are good works God has you to do tomorrow. And that may be very painful. Are you okay with that? Are you willing to look at somebody at school tomorrow and say, Jesus is Lord, repent and come to the King? Are you willing to go to the workplace tomorrow and say, Jesus is Lord, repent and come to the King? Are you willing to look at family members, children, and say, Jesus is Lord, repent and come to the King with a loving, gracious heart? If you're not, repent yourself. And ask God to make you strong and able to do so. Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong. Why does he say that? Because there's no way a human being will walk out in the power of the flesh and do what God's calling him to do. No way. There's no way you look face to face to somebody when asked a question about whether sin's sin and answer it honestly if you know it's going to cost you maybe a relationship or cost you your life or your job. But when we look at the King and say, Lord, I only want to say and speak what honors you. Whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, and all that we do, do it for the glory of God. Don't live your Christian life looking at all the do's and don'ts on the outside and never opening your mouth. Because legalism will consume you, and joy will leave you, and assurance of being saved will be fleeting and small. But if you press on and speak the truth to brothers and sisters when they're in sin, speak the truth to each other when we're in pain, speak the truth to brothers and sisters to encourage them, speak the truth to the children of God in a way to build them up and glorify God, but also speak the truth in love to the world, knowing that some will hear and be saved and some will be hating you because they hate God and they hate truth. But in both of those situations, when rightly understood, we will stand before God and say, I praise you, Lord, that you have saved me and this is not my home. Lord, do a work of grace on this person, on that person. Your heart will break for people rightly because you will see yourself as a vessel of grace. Isn't that what we sang? We want to be channels. We want to be vessels of mercy. The type of thing that God uses to distribute grace savingly is to be a vessel who speaks the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that our actions be pleasing to you. But Father, help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be honest with each other. Help us to be truthful with each other so that we may be strengthened. Paul said that, let the gift of faith be given one to another as we encourage one another. But Father, make us bold. Prepare us for battle. Prepare us to be saints who march to the front porch of hell to save and snatch a life from the burning embers. It's what you did for us, Lord. It's what you promised to do for your church. Lord, you promised that your sheep will hear. Lord, give us words so that they can understand. Lord, cause us to speak the truth of the gospel so they know where to flee. Cause us to speak the truth of Christ so they know where to put their hope. Cause us to speak the truth of the Father and the Spirit and the Son so that they know and understand who God is. Father, help us to be those vessels of mercy. Help us to see persecution as your grace to us, affirming and confirming that we are your children. That we are by faith linked to the prophets in their persecution, willing to say Christ is worth it all to future generations. Lord, cause us to stand. Cause us to stand firm to the end, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's in 100 years. Cause us to stand firm. Cause us to be unashamed to speak the truth in love. Cause us to be unashamed to confess our sins when we're wrong. Cause us to be unashamed to stand before you naked, crying out to empower us to preach the truth in love. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Make us dependent upon you. Make us dependent upon you and willing to be poured out as a drink offering for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.